talked to you today about claiming your property. If you'd like to correspond with us about the topic matters that we discuss on Sundays, you're welcome to write us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class on our website at utahchristians.org. Everything is inspired by the teachings of the Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder in charge of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I've heard that the government in their warehouses have millions and millions of dollars of unclaimed property. They've got boxes and boxes and boxes with cash, with jewelry, with stocks and bonds. These have people's names on them. And all those people have to do in order to take possession of these valuable properties is to claim them. They have nothing more to do than that. The authorities cannot track them down. In fact, it's not the responsibility of the authorities to find out who these people are and where they live. It's those individuals' responsibility to know what is theirs in order to claim it. And if they don't claim it, it doesn't do them any good. They may have millions and millions of dollars worth of stuff in the warehouse in their name, but if they don't know it and they don't claim it, it does them absolutely no good at all. They may be working in a coal mine or digging ditches, and yet at the same time, unbeknownst to them, they are multi-millionaires. And it's not the government's responsibility, it's their own responsibility to find out what it is that belongs to them, and it's up to them to go and to get it. And if they don't rise up, claim it, and say, that's my name, that's me, here's my ID, they're going to miss out. Now, Krishna has left us a lot of blessings. He's left us a lot of riches. He's left us an inheritance, and the will is the Bhagavad Gita. If you read the Bhagavad Gita, there are many, 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 many treasures that the Lord has left to us, and all we have to do, basically, is to claim them. The Bhagavad Gita is full of promises throughout the beginning to the end, and these are already qualities and favors that we have been given to us, but it's... But unless we rise up, none of this is going to do us any good. Now, I notice, you might have noticed that I'm using the term past tense. I think that we beat ourselves up, we wrap ourselves into knots by thinking that we have to do a lot, that the Lord is so high, we're so low, so fallen, so insignificant. We suffer from lack of self-esteem, recriminations, guilt, and we think that the gap between ourselves and the Lord is so vast that, in fact, we'll never be able to climb the ladder to get up onto a level where we receive blessings and favors from the Lord. But in the Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures of the world, it's indicated that you're already blessed. It doesn't say that you will be blessed in the future. It says that you're already blessed. You're already crowned with favor. You're already handcrafted by the Lord as an amazing, unique, bejeweled, living being. Favor is already there. Worthy is already there. It's not something that we have to try for in the future. Of course, you may have made mistakes, you may feel guilty, you may condemn yourself, but are we going to go by what God says about us or by what we feel? Are we going to build our life and chart our course based on how God sees us or how we see us? If we get in agreement with God, if we get into this mental framework that I am in fact royalty, I am worthy, I am created by the greatest craftsman in the world, and I am loved and I am cherished by Him, if you do that, you'll stand up straighter, you'll throw your shoulders back, you'll have a spring in your step, and even though you may feel that you're not favored by God, you will attract those favors to you. You will activate them by your positive mentality. We may feel weak, but Krishna calls us strong. We may feel like a victim, but Krishna's calling us a victor. You may be afraid, but Krishna's calling you confident. In debt, Krishna calls you prosperous. Sick, He calls you well. Addicted, He calls you free. You may feel inadequate, but He calls you well able. If you get in agreement with God and start seeing yourself the way He sees you, then you will bring that reality into being. Otherwise, it's all there, but if you're not going to claim it, if you don't know how you have your name on it, it's not going to do you a bit of good. None of that abundance, none of that treasure is going to do you a bit of good if you don't go out and step forward and claim it. This is my Father, He is my Creator, I am His Son, and I have a right to share in the qualities of favor and nobility and compassion and love. I have a place in the spiritual world, and inasmuch as my Father, my Creator, is watching over me, nothing happens that it does not ultimately work for my good. Otherwise, you're just going to let that parent sit on the shelf and go around depressed, and you really can't blame anyone else for your problems or for your lack of abundance when all that has your name on it. It is said here, some people go around and they just, not having picked up their crown, not having realized how really rich they are, you've heard people say, nothing good ever happens to me. Nothing good ever happens to me. I'll never get promoted. My right spouse will never come along. I'll never get over this disease. But you need to start declaring that I have the favor of God and His blessings are chasing me down. When we get into an agreement with God, you sign the paper first. You don't read the contract and decide whether you like it or not and then sign it. To get into agreement with God, you sign the paper first and you say, thank you, God. You don't know what's in store for you. You don't know what He has in plan, but you thank Him in advance. And that way you get in agreement with God. You don't go by what we feel to be true. We go by what we know to be true. And what do we know to be true? He created us unique. He has a great plan for us. He has a place in the spiritual world for us. And nothing works except ultimately it's meant to benefit us. Prabhupada claimed his movement. He claimed his movement. The first year he came to America, he was just loitering here and there. There were no real signs of encouragement. There was no tangible sign that his was going to be a successful worldwide movement. But did Prabhupada get all depressed? Did Prabhupada say, nothing bad ever happens to me? Or I bit off too much more than I can chew? Or maybe Bhaktisiddhanta made a mistake in sending me here, and maybe I made a mistake in believing? None of that crossed his mind. He would sit down on that park bench with Mr. Rubin. Apparently, if you were a passerby, you'd see two old guys with nothing better to do, shooting the breeze, you see? And in those conversations, Prabhupada claimed his movement. He claimed his movement. If he had been having a pity party and told Mr. Rubens how he'd had his Bhagavad Gita stolen, and the manuscript and the typewriter stolen, and he didn't even have a place to live, and he had no money, and he had no followers, his adherence, the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, would never have manifested. It would have gone unclaimed, and our lives would not have been transformed. But Prabhupada sat in that park bench, and he claimed, he activated God's favor. The favor was already there, but he activated it by saying, I have temples, I have men, I have disciples, and I have books in the thousands and thousands and thousands. And it's because of his attitude that then everything was done. In fact, everything was already done. When God asks you to do something, you don't actually have to do it. It's already done. One of the reasons that we get all wrapped up and tied up, worried about spiritual life, is that we think we have to do a lot more than we actually have to do. Fact of the matter is that if God asks you to do something, it's already done. He's just asking you to have a favorable attitude. He'll do everything. He had already done for Prabhupada. Men, money, books, that was already established. It was just, as Prabhupada said, time separates us. All that was really required, the only missing ingredient, was the upbeat, positive attitude of Srila Prabhupada. When he saw things the way God saw things, then it brought those things into reality. And had he not seen things in that way, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness would not have manifested. So he was thanking God for his favor before the favor actually manifested itself. Before there were men, before there were money, before there were books, he was saying there were men, money, and books, and he was thankful to God for having sent those things. And then that became a reality. That became a fact. You don't have to pray about something you already have. Just thank God for that. How many people go to the church and the temple and mosque with their shopping list? Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me that. We should actually go with an attitude of thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the treasures that you've stored up. Thank you for all the favors that have our name on it. we simply come into agreement with Him in this way, we actually activate, we claim those favors for ourselves. When I get up on Sundays, I don't grope around and get down on my knees and say, Prabhupada or Krishna, please, I hope I find something to say. I hope you give me something to say. I hope it comes out good. I rather get up here with confidence and I say, thank you. Before I give the lecture, I've already got an attitude of thanks on my mind because I know that these topics are things that I need to hear. And I know that when I hear them, it doesn't matter if it's coming from my lips or someone else's lips, I'm hearing truth and my heart is being purified. I know that's going to happen. I know that's going to happen anytime anyone gets up who's trained by Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita. So we can thank Him in advance and not just hope that it turns out pretty well. Hold your shoulders back. Don't you dare drag around with a weak, defeated mentality, thinking, I don't know, I don't have what it takes. We're not going to be something great. We're not going to have our victory. We're not going to be all that we're intended to be sometime in the sweet by and by. You are already amazing. You are already unique. You are already a jewel. You already have the crown of favor on you. So start acting like it, talking like it, thinking like it. We have the story of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, he simply got into favor with the Lord. He got into agreement with the Lord by his penances and austerities. The Lord was pleased with him. The Lord touched him on his head with a conch shell. Now, before Dhruva got touched on the head with a conch shell, he thought he was a five-year-old boy. He thought he was the son of Marjutanapada. He thought he was clumsy and ill-spoken and inarticulate. He thought that in the presence of the four-armed Vishnu that he was intimidated and tongue-tied. But what happened was, when Vishnu touched him on the head with a conch, that perfection, that quality, those treasures which were already within Dhruva Maharaj, they came out. And the verses that Dhruva Maharaj spoke in praise of the Lord after being graced, after the touch of the conch shell evoked from outside, from within him, outside, those are some of the most beautiful poetic Sanskrit verses ever written. That was already within the body of Dhruva, but as long as he thought he was a five-year-old boy, it wasn't coming out. But the Lord extracted that. That's what the Guru does. The Guru takes the fire that's within you, and it's latent, and he lights it. Fire is within wood, but it will not manifest. You need to bring fire externally in the form of a match, and then it manifests itself. So in the association of God-conscious people, qualities, attributes, talents, and abilities that we didn't know we had, they become manifest, and we start to claim them and become more than we could have ever imagined. At the end of his conversation with Dhruva Maharaj, the Lord said, I am giving you the pole star. At night when you look up, that one star that's the North Star, and in fact the universes revolve around it, that is the pole star. It is also called Dhruva Loka. The Lord had already set aside that star for Dhruva. As long as he kept his course, as long as he saw himself as God saw himself, as long as he claimed what was his, and in fact he'd come to the forest to claim his material inheritance, as you know, his father favored his stepson who was born of a younger wife. And so in order to get his inheritance, Dhruva went to the forest to ask God to redress the wrong. You can even take this, of course it happened, but there is a metaphorical meaning to this also. The Dhruva knew he was the son of the king. The Dhruva knew he had royal blood in his veins. And Dhruva knew that he had a right to claim the kingdom. And based on what he knew, he went out and he claimed that by doing penances and austerities for Vishnu. He didn't let his stepmother talk him out of it. He didn't let the circumstances talk him out of it. He didn't droop and look at the ground and shuffle his feet and say, aw shucks. Based on what he knew to be true, he went out and he did austerities as a five-year-old boy. And he claimed not only his material inheritance, but he also claimed his spiritual qualities. And we talk about Dhruva as a jewel-like personality now, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. When God says you're blessed, don't try to figure it out. Just agree with Him. I'm blessed. When He calls you prosperous, don't check your bank account or your stock. Just say, I'm prosperous. Some of you may not feel well today. But God says that He's restoring health to you. With long life, He's going to satisfy you. That's a part of your inheritance. Medical reports may say it doesn't look good, it's impossible, but you say, God says it does look good, it's possible, I'm going to be restored to health. I'm going to get with what God says, not with what medical science says. He calls you the way you are, not the way you are, but the way He sees you. When I first became a devotee, my predecessor, Upendra, he would go down to a place called The Domain in Sydney Park. It's an Australian version of the Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. And all kinds of speakers are out there on any given Sunday. And they are just fanatic Nazis, homosexuals, socialists, communists, and very, very good speakers. I mean, they are used to ranting and raving and getting the crowd going. And when Upendra left to join, start a temple in Fiji, I was asked to go and take his place in The Domain. And I thought, how can I go amongst all these rabid, fanatic, zealous, profane personalities and present the pure message of God consciousness? But I thought, this is what God wants. You know, we've been doing it, and it's a tradition. It should not be interrupted, and I'm the only one. And so Krishna has put me in this position because, in fact, He wants me to do that. And although I may feel unqualified and unequipped, I'm here because, in fact, He's already done it. He's already penetrated the hearts and the minds of these people, and it's just a formality that I get up on the ladder and start speaking. And as scared and inadequate, as intimidated as I was, I found in due course of time that when you do public speaking, your biggest friends are the hecklers. Did you know that? Your biggest friends are the hecklers. You could be speaking and maybe only two or three people are showing an interest, and when a heckler comes along and says, "What's that pigeon goop on your forehead?" then immediately you get 100 people. It's a guaranteed crowd gather. And then you can deal with his question and get on to some very, very serious, substantial philosophy. So, you know, because I knew that Lord Chaitanya had come to the Western world, that Prabhupada had come to America, and his disciples had come to Australia, and the disciples had been doing this program in the park, and now it was up to me, I knew that it was meant to be. And whatever inadequacy I felt, I had knowledge that God has already done that. God has already made the speeches. He's already changed the hearts, or hardened the hearts as the case may be. So in effect, I wasn't really doing anything. Now, Arjuna's problem in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is he thinks he has to do something. He thinks he has to do something. He's forgetting that everything is done by God. He's thinking, if I do this, then this will be the result. And if I do that, that will be the result. And either way, he doesn't feel good about it. He doesn't see a good result coming. He concludes, better that the sons of Dhritarashtra see me unarmed and unresisting, rather than I engage in this conflict. And Krishna said to him, don't worry about it. They're already killed by my arrangement. I've already done it. It's a done deal. It's a fait accompli. Whether you decide to get with the program or whether you don't get with the program, they're not going home tonight. You're not really responsible. I've taken the decision and I've performed the action. And your only choice is, do you want to act in agreement with me, or do you want to act on how you feel? Do you want to be connected with me in love and devotion and get the vitality and the nourishment just like a leaf that's connected with the tree? Or do you want to disconnect based on what you feel or what you think to be true or what you perceive? And in the end, Arjuna saw things the way the Lord saw them. He saw that it was already done. He saw that he didn't really have to do anything, that everything was done by the Lord. The outcome was preordained. The power, the energy that he needed was ready to be transferred into his body. He was able to kill Bhishma. He was able to kill Dronacharya. He was able to kill Karna because the Lord worked through him in order to best these formidable foes. Arjuna saw himself as weak in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, but Krishna saw him as strong. And in the course of the Bhagavad Gita, he began to see himself as Krishna saw himself. And as he saw himself in that way, he got the strength he needed in order to do what needed to be done. Goethe said, treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and you will help them become what they are capable of. And you can add something to that also. Treat them as if they were what they ought to be, and you will help them become what they're capable of, and you will also become what you're capable of becoming. We reflect whatever's put in front of us. If we don't want to see others succeed, if we're negative about others, it's because we're lazy, we don't want to get in agreement with the Lord, and if someone else does and achieves something above the average, it makes us look bad. And so we're negative. We're negative about everybody. No, who do you think you are? You're too big for your britches. You'll never succeed for this. We want to pull everyone down because it will embarrass us if they get in agreement with the Lord and achieve something extraordinary through the power of the Lord. Now, if you want to empower yourself, then you simply give out what you want to get back. This is the law of karma. If you want to give it, give it. If you want success, you encourage other people to achieve success. If you want clarity of vision, you encourage other people to have clarity of vision. You be positive about other success, and then you will also get success in your life. On the other hand, if you fail, then you'll feel, then you'll also hope that other people fail as well. Given the right purpose and strategies, even, and this is interesting, you know, a lot of people who we would write off as losers or dead-enders or people that are just not going to achieve anything in life, you know, those same people will amaze you. Maybe they just haven't got the right inspiration. Maybe they just haven't got the right purpose. Maybe they just haven't met the right person. There are plenty of instances where lazy or overweight people, once they found a purpose big enough to get them excited, you know, within a year, someone loses weight, you know. They get in the best physical shape of their life within a year. They start a career that they're totally passionate about. They can literally transform any aspect of their life in a year. They can get into that relationship that they've always wanted. Get that spouse that they've always been dreaming about. Within a year, if they get a purpose big enough to suit them, big enough to light their fire, anybody can be transformed totally. And the Lord has blessings for those who love Him. Prabhupada says here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, He is always anxious to show favor to the devotees. Just as the devotees are always eager to render service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord is also very eager to bestow benediction upon the pure devotees. That's natural, isn't it? If someone does something nice for you, you want to reciprocate with them. You can't just take favors and take service and not acknowledge it. Just take it for granted. I'm so great, and if they're serving me, that's what they should be doing. Don't forget that of the six offenses of the Lord, one of them is vairagya, or renunciation. That means that although He's the most wealthy, the most famous, the most powerful, the most beautiful, it doesn't go to His head. It doesn't go to His head. Someone bows down before Him or offers arti or gives a flower. He's not saying, yeah, you should be doing that. I'm God and you're my servant and you should be doing that. He doesn't take that for granted. But because He's the most humble, as He is unlimitedly wealthy and strong and powerful and beautiful, He's also unlimitedly humble. And so when someone does even the slightest bit of service for Him, He says, oh, for me, how nice. And He's overwhelmed. And He acknowledges even the slightest little bit of service. And so, no service that we do to the Lord, even chanting Hare Krishna one time, or bowing down one time, goes unacknowledged by the Lord who's the most humble. So some of you, you know, you have a business stored up. You've got a box in that warehouse that's a business and it's got your name on it. You've got a spouse, you've got a future spouse that's got your name on it. You've got a child, a gorgeous, wonderful child that's got your name on it. You've got a new home. You've got a healing. You've got a promotion. You've got a ministry. You've got vindication. You know, maybe someone's speaking bad about you at work, but if you simply take the high road and don't go tit for tat, you've got a vindication waiting for you. It's all part of your inheritance. Problem is that most of these boxes, they're stored up in heaven and they're going unclaimed. The vast majority of people are going around without any knowledge of what is actually theirs to claim in the spiritual world. On their behalf, the Lord has stored up boxes of favor. On their behalf, the Lord has stored up boxes of forgiveness, boxes of strength, boxes of self-esteem. Each one of them has a name on them. And if we stay in faith, all those things will be released, those things which are in store for me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave anything in the warehouse. It's not selfish to get what's yours. It's not selfish. God has provided these treasures and these favors for me. I want to go in there and I want to get every one. I don't want to leave one single one unclaimed in the warehouse. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Heard a story about a man, simple man, who bought a ticket on a ship, a cruise from America to Europe, and took along a suitcase of crackers and cheese. It was a big banquet hall on the ship, and every time a mealtime came around, passengers would go into the banquet hall and enjoy an opulent meal, and he would go somewhere else, pull out his crackers and cheese. The voyage was a several week long voyage, and toward the end of the voyage, one of the men came out of the banquet hall and he asked, he said, when we're eating, you're here eating crackers and cheese. I said, why is that? And the man said, I had enough money to buy the ticket, but I didn't have enough money to buy the food. Well, the passenger laughed. He said, didn't you know that the price of the food was included in the price of the ticket? You didn't have to stay here eating cheese. You could have been in the banquet. That was your right. You paid for that. You claimed that. That was yours. So how many of us are feeling guilt and recrimination and low and insignificant? We're eating crackers and cheese, and the Lord is asking us, He's begging us in the Bhagavad Gita, come on up to the table. You're a member of the family. You're my son. I love you. I miss you. Join us. And you're saying, no, I can't. I'm too unworthy. I'm too sinful. Imagine if you set the table at home. It was Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you invited all the family members, and one of your kids says, no, I can't go to the table. I'm not worthy. I'll just sit in the corner and crack it and cheese. What are you going to say? You nonsense? What are you talking about? You're a member of the family. You know, you have a right. You don't have to ask, or you must sit at the table. You have to sit at the table. So Krishna is saying like that. Don't wrap yourself up, don't tie yourself up by too much mental speculation. You're son of God, you have royal blood in your veins. Come to the table. Don't waste your time eating crackers and cheese. Everything has already been provided for you by the Lord. Before you were even born, everything was provided for you. Kubja was a hunchback woman that came across Krishna's path. And she had a physical handicap, but it didn't get her down. She was attracted by Krishna. And with her hunchback and everything, and her crippled body, she went up right up to Krishna and she offered him sandalwood, which was meant for Kamsa, the king. And he was pleased by that devotion. And he took her chin. He stood on her feet. He took her chin, and with a chiropractic flair, he straightened her up, and she became a beautiful woman. Again, that's historically and literally, but you can also take the metaphorical meaning from it also. That because she didn't see herself as unworthy, she didn't see herself as unqualified, she had the confidence to walk right up to Krishna and offer him the sandalwood that was meant for Kamsa, then Krishna transformed her into a beautiful young girl. That's how Krishna saw her. And she had the courage and the boldness to see herself in a positive light as well. And that activated the mercy of the Lord. We had a devotee. In fact, he was here during the Abhishekam. He visited from Boise, and he was on his way somewhere, Balabhadra. Wonderful devotee. He led the kirtan around the temple in Spanish Fork. He participated in the Abhishek as a priest. But he knows, and I mean this respectfully, he knows that he tends to go around kind of moping a lot of times, you know. He tends to kind of go around moping. And when he was helping us out in Spanish Fork maybe 20 years ago, we'd ask him to give the Sunday lecture, and he would lecture about how hard Krishna consciousness is and how tough it is to get up in the morning, and it's such a high standard, and I don't know how I'll ever get into that standard, you know. And he talks about himself as being depressed and unworthy and unqualified, and it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. I don't want to think of myself as unworthy and unqualified. Krishna is coaxing me, you know. Be positive about it, you know. I'm not going to declare of my life that I'm a loser, that I'm unfit, that I'm not going to make it. I'm going to step up to the table. I'm going to feel worthy. God has made me. He wants me there. And I'm just going to claim what it is that he wants me to have. I'm going to put down my cheese and crackers. I'm going to come into the banquet hall and start acting like the royalty that God intended me to be. The Lord is unlimited. His favor is unlimited. You cannot have committed more sins that are bigger than the Lord's favor. You cannot have made more mistakes that are bigger than the Lord's mercy and forgivenesses. The Lord is always bigger and more unlimited than us. And so therefore the mercy upon His devotees is also unlimited. His will in the Bhagavad Gita does not call you downtrodden, depressed, unworthy. In the Bhagavad Gita, He addresses Arjuna and all of us through Arjuna as being blessed, as being redeemed, as being prosperous, as being favored. And if we'll get in agreement with the Lord, if we'll read the Bhagavad Gita in the light it was meant to be read, then we'll not leave unclaimed any of the favors and any of the treasures that He's stored up for us. Right now, as we're sitting here tonight, we may not feel blessed or may not feel redeemed or approved or accepted. But if you start believing what He says in the Bhagavad Gita, then what happens is you will release those blessings and become everything you were meant to be and achieve everything that you were meant to achieve. Can you say it with me? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama.